Dear congregation, the theme for this night's sermon is eternal election. Eternal election. Four thoughts. First, attacked. This doctrine is attacked, so attacked. Second, biblical. This doctrine is certainly or surely and truly biblical. Thirdly, explained. This doctrine a little bit more explained. And fourthly, the purpose or goal of this doctrine. So eternal election. First, attacked. Second, biblical. Third, explained. Fourth, the purpose of it. Attacked. The first thought. So tonight we reflect on what we call, in biblical words, eternal election. And I hope it will become evident in the course of this sermon that the election, the eternal election, is a great cause, the greatest cause for gratitude. That it is, secondly, a powerful exhortation to continually be in Christ, to abide in Christ. And thirdly, that it is a source of the assurance of salvation. There are among us who wrestle with assurance of faith. Well, whoever understands election, eternal election, will find there, in that doctrine, assurance of salvation. Hear the famous words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, 28 through 32. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. Well, who are they? He continues, who are called according to his purpose. We continue to read. For, now Paul explains, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be confirmed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, that son of God, among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called in the time. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, hearing all these things, Paul continues, what shall we then say to these things? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, when we really listen and taste the words of Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8, we see that the electing love of God is the source, the ground, and the assurance of salvation. On that foundation of God's eternal election rests the whole golden chain of salvation or redemption. Paul speaks about foreknowledge in the sense of that God in eternity had thoughts of peace with certain people, that he set his heart on certain people. It was his decision to do that. Free love. And Paul continues, right? Him he did foreknow, chose to love, free love. He did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorifies. And yet, these things about eternal election are not perceived this way by many. The confession that there is an election from eternity has been fiercely attacked throughout all centuries. Let me just mention a few examples. In Augustine's time, there was Pelagius. And Pelagius didn't want to know of God's eternal election. Because Pelagius assumed man's free will. Man has the free will to choose for God or not. So there is no place for eternal election. And Augustine emphasized against Pelagius that free grace, that there is free grace, and that comes unilaterally, sovereignly from God's side. And that nothing is to be expected from man, because we are fallen man, lost in sin and guilt. Second example, in Calvin's time, there were men like Castellio and Bolzac. Castellio and Bolzac. And they rejected the doctrine of eternal election. And Calvin just pointed simple to the biblical teaching with regard to election. That's what he did. He defended the doctrine of election based on God's word. Because the Bible teaches it unequivocally. Later on, in the time of the Synod of Dort, we had Arminius and the Remonstrants, or the Remonstrants in Dutch, the Remonstranten, the Remonstrants. Well, they did teach election, that's right. But they balanced it with man's free will. According to them, Arminius and the Remonstrants, God elects in eternity, that's what they confirmed, but there came a but, based on praising faith and good works. God foresaw that certain people would come to faith and have good works. Well, and on the Synod of Dort, the canons of Dort were written. And this teaching from Arminius and the Remonstrants was rejected by the canons of Dort, the Synod of Dort. In later times, we had men like Karl Barth. You maybe heard of him, Karl Barth. And many in his footsteps detracted from the doctrine of election. Karl Barth, he simply said, what he did actually, he put everything on the map of Jesus Christ. He emphasized, you would say that's a good thing, well, it is on Jesus Christ. But he said Christ is both the elected and the rejected. Christ is the rejected one. Christ is the elected one. That's right. Also, that is right. But then he continued, mankind is included in Christ. And Christ, right, is the rejected one and the elected one. Well, when mankind is included in Christ, mankind is elected. So indeed, Karl Barth ended up with universal reconciliation. And we can continue and continue and continue. And let's be honest, even among us in the Reformed denominations, there is this subcutaneous resistance at times against election. It makes many of us a little bit uneasy. And it evokes some resistance in us. And we shift a little bit in our pews. We feel uncertain. What's coming? Election. It gives us an uneasy feeling. What is it that the fully biblical confession of election, because it is biblical, I hope to prove that in the second thought, evokes such resistance time and again in history, and even in the Reformed denomination, that it evokes a little bit of uneasy feelings in us? Why? Well, maybe it has to do with the fact that the consequence of the confession of eternal election is that we do not decide on salvation, but God. It is God who decides on your and mine salvation. It's not our decision. Everything is taken with regard to salvation out of our hands. We are powerless. The conclusion of the doctrine of eternal election is that we are incapable of doing anything spiritually good. We can do many good things, but not spiritually good things. That we are inclined to all evil. That we have a free will, that's right, but a free will bound to evil. Well, all these thoughts are disconcerting, and they give us an uneasy feeling. It means that we are totally dependent for 100% for our salvation on God. We cannot add anything to it, nothing. We cannot contribute anything to our salvation, nothing. And maybe the second reason why it gives us a little bit uneasy feeling is that there are a number of misunderstandings with regard to eternal election. The first misunderstanding is that it makes certain people completely passive. Well, if I am elected, I will get there anyway. If I'm not elected, I will not be saved. So why to bother about it? It's God's eternal decree. And we become passive churchgoers. Of course, this is a misunderstanding. I hope to come back on that. But you find it in Reformed circles. A second misunderstanding in certain flanks of the Reformed churches is this. Bear a little bit with me, because you find it in the Reformed churches, especially in the right wing of the Reformed churches, that the preaching, in other words, the free offer of salvation in Christ, is put under the dome and the control of election. This is what we call hyper-Calvinism. You probably heard that time. Hyper-Calvinism. Oftentimes, hyper-Calvinism, that means that the preaching and the free offer of salvation, it's no longer a free offer, that offer of salvation is placed under control of the election. In the end, right, the offer goes only out to the elected ones. That's hyper-Calvinism. The offer of salvation, the command for repentance and faith comes only to the elected ones. That's hyper-Calvinism. It often goes together with what we call, and maybe you heard that term, supralapsarianism. Supralapsarianism. Difficult term, it's a Latin word. It means above the fall. Supra is above or first. Lapsarianism, lapsus is fall in Latin, above the fall. What does it mean? Well, it means that it takes us back to eternity, to God's decrees with regard to salvation in eternity. And there are different theories based on the Bible how God decreed our salvation in time's eternity. Well, and the supralapsarianism point of view is that God, the first decree of God was the decree to elect certain people. And only after that was the decree for the fall, and then the other decrees. So the first decree that God made in eternity was election. And this supralapsarianism point of view has the risk or the tendency that the preaching and the offer of salvation will be placed under control of election. That the election becomes all-decisive, all-controlling. That's a big risk. And you know, it results in that the hearers of such preaching are only busy with the question, am I elected? Am I elected? Yes or no? Well, of course, hyper-Calvinism is wrong. Supralapsarianism isn't wrong because there were very godly men like Samuel Rutherford who adhered to supralapsarianism. In other words, God decreed first to election. But it has a tendency to move into the direction of hyper-Calvinism. In other words, the offer of salvation comes only to the elect, and the result, we become passive and we wait. And yet, despite these misunderstandings, we believe in the doctrine of eternal election. For the simple reason that it is biblical without any doubt. We move on to the second thought. I hope to prove for you that it's biblical. Let's open God's word. By the way, as a first side note, I hope to quote or cite texts that speak about God's eternal election. But as a first side note, it should be said that in the Bible, when it's spoken of election, it is generally, in the majority of the cases, not about the election to salvation. It is, for example, about the election to be God's people in general, right? The people of Israel were elected by God. But that's an election to be their covenant people. And that's not an election to salvation. That's clearly different. Because many of the Israelites and the Jews never came to faith. And they are lost. That's a different type of election. That's the wider covenant circle. And that's something different than the election to salvation. Or, that's also biblical, there is the election to become an office bearer, a king, a priest, or a prophet. They were, in the Old Testamentic times, elected by God. Or even an apostle or elder, elected by God, set apart for a certain work by God. But again, this is not the election to salvation. And tonight we speak about the election to salvation. Well, some text that prove that eternal election is truly biblical. Acts 13, verse 48. Acts 13, verse 48. We find there, we come there in Asia Minor, in Antioch. And the Jews rejected the preaching of the gospel. And then we read, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. The Jews rejected the preaching of the gospel and that free offer. But the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And now it comes, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But please note that the preaching of the gospel comes to all hearers freely, but only them that were ordained from eternity came to faith. Romans 8, we just have read the text, but again, Romans 8, again, because it's such an important text when it comes to eternal election. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And later on, whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Again, predestination from eternity. Romans 9, verse 18, a third text. Romans 9, verse 18. And before Paul spoke about Esau and Jacob, Jacob came to faith. And Esau, he rejected the Lord. And it spoke about the hardening of Pharaoh. And then we read, therefore, that's the conclusion of Paul, seeing Esau and Jacob, one came to faith and the other not. Seeing the hardening of Pharaoh, Paul concludes, therefore, has God mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Another text, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, the fourth text, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. According as he has chosen us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world in time's eternity, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and now it comes, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. God is sovereign, and it is his will to elect certain people and to not elect to pass by other people. The Bible is clear in this teaching. 2 Thessalonians, the last text, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, there are more texts. This is just a selection of texts that prove that eternal election is biblical. But the idea of election, eternal election, speaks also clearly from the fact, maybe you never thought about it, but from the fact that there is a book of life. You probably heard of the book of life. That book is written in eternity, before the foundation of the world. And it contains the names of the elected ones. That's the book of life. Again, a few texts. Luke 10, verse 20. Luke 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven in the book of life. Another text, Philippians 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, through Joke Fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life, God's election. Or take Hebrews 12, another text. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You see, the believers, the church, the true church is written in heaven. A last text, Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. That's Satan. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You see, that book was written from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Why do I mention so many texts? To drive home the point that the eternal election is biblical, and that you will never doubt that the decree, that this doctrine is biblical, and that salvation rests on eternal election and not in anything of us. It is not our decision for God. It is not our feeling. It is not our sensation. It is God alone who came to us one-sided in his love. That's election. And the Bible is so clear on this point. Who opposes eternal election opposes God's clear speaking. Maybe you ask, well, maybe you have a small objection here, a small one. You do not actually dare to ask it, but there is this objection. It's understandable. Does God not do injustice when he elects some and not elects others? What about God's justice and righteousness? He makes a selection. Well, here, what's written in Romans 9. I just quote the Bible. That's probably the best answer, right? Not my answer, but God's answer to this objection. Romans 9, beginning verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also to the Gentiles. I'll conclude my second thought. The teaching of election is biblical. And we cannot, based on God's word, doubt it or resist it. We should apprehend it. The third thought. A small explanation, an explanation of this doctrine. Let's try to line up God's speaking in his word when it comes to election, in order that we may better understand it. I would like to begin where the Belgian Confession begins. The Belgian Confession is so wise. Guido de Bray is clearly a wise man. He begins where we have to begin when we think about eternal election. Where to begin? Not in eternity with election. No, certainly not. Where to begin? Well, Guido de Bray begins. I'll read. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents. Here is where Guido de Bray begins, with our original sin, with our depravity, with our fall in sin. We are in Adam and Eve, fallen into sin. We stand guilty before God. And we continually commit more sins. Continually, until our very last breath, we will sin. We dwelt on these things the last teaching service, right? Original sin and original guilt. What might we say, let's be honest, to God if he allows us to be lost? What can we say? We fell in Adam and Eve into perdition. We sinned against God. What could we say if God decided to continue with a new creation? And ends our creation, to have an ending with us and to begin anew with a new creation. We could say nothing. But then, God is faithful. There is the miracle of God's love and God's faithfulness. That's a wonder and a miracle. He does not end with his creation and this earth and our fallen human race. No. He does not bring it to an end, but instead, he reaches out unto salvation. He restores creation. He comes with his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives him to save us, fallen human people. And that Son takes away our guilt. He pays for it in his suffering and his death at Calvary's cross. He died under God's wrath on our sin. That wrath should have been poured out upon us, but instead God's wrath is poured out upon his Son. And Christ even did more than that. He not only paid for the sin of the world, forgiveness. No, he lived a totally perfect, righteous life. There was complete and perfect obedience every moment of his life. He was as man was supposed to be, should be, meant to be, total righteous. And by faith in him, by believing in him, there is not only forgiveness, but also imputed righteousness. And even more, God's Son, Jesus, the Messiah, opens the way to eternal life for fallen man, sinful and guilty man. He opens the way to eternal life. He is the way. He is the door to God. He is the truth. He is the life. He is it all. And this gospel message is preached to all, without distinction. And Christ is preached to all, without distinction, with the command to repent and to believe. And that's the message you hear every time you hear the preaching. It's all about Jesus Christ and the command to believe in him, to turn to him. And therefore, God sends out many workers, mission workers, evangelists, preachers of the word. We read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And yet, let's be honest. Let's face the facts. Many do not believe. Many do not believe. Many do not want to hear about their sins and sinfulness, about their guilt, about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about obedience, and they continue their sinful life without God. In other words, this is evidence of eternal election. Some come to faith and others not. And so the Bible speaks that those who come to faith are chosen by God from eternity before the foundation of the world, that their names are written in the book of life. And those that do not come to faith reject God willingly. It is their guilt. That's how the Bible speaks about it. And God leaves them in that situation, in ruin, in their perdition. He leaves them. He passes by. So you see, there is an election and there is a rejection. But we cannot place them on one line. The Bible speaks about an eternal election and the book of life, but not about an eternal rejection and the book of death. There is no book of death in the Bible. Of course not. We are death, all of us. But the amazing wonder that God, in his mercy, wrote a book of life. And that gospel is proclaimed. There is a book of life in Jesus Christ. Well, you see, election is biblically spoken and seen, first of all, an open door. Election is not a stumbling block, no. We are all fallen and dead in sin and trespasses. But there is the eternal election. It is an open door. If there were no election, just imagine that there were no election, none of us would come to faith. None of us. We would all be lost. All. But God's elect, God elects certain people, and whoever he elects will come to salvation. But that open door is in the same time Christ. Election and Christ are actually the same thing. It is an election in Christ. We read the words of Ephesians. That's how Paul speaks about it in Ephesians. There is an election in Christ. Election is the door to God. God opens that door. But at the same time, that door is Christ. Election and Christ are linked together. The believer is elected in Christ. The Bible even says that Christ is first and foremost the elected one. Therefore, God says, behold my servant, in him I am well pleased, and he is well pleased with everyone that believeth in Christ. You know, and we shouldn't concern ourselves with the question whether we are elect or not. Please. It is God's hidden counsel. You know the text. I quoted it more often. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. But it is an important text. The secret things. And if whether our names are written in the book of life is secret, right? We can't look in heaven and just see whether our names are written in that book, yes or no. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, and what is revealed? That God gave Christ, and that he is the door to salvation, and the way to salvation, and that whoever believes in him, and we hear the command to believe in him, is elected, is saved. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, it is so important for us that we obey God's will, right? So what is God's will? What is God's will? John. John 6, these are important words. John 6, verse 39 and 40. Here we hear God's will. John 6, 39 and 40. We hear Jesus. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, in other words, the elected ones, I should not lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then he continues. So first of all, God's will is that Jesus will save all the elected ones, that he will gather the sheep. And the second thing, we continue to read, and this is the will of him that sent me, and this is important for us, that everyone which seeth the Son, and we see him in God's word, and believeth on him. The preaching goes out with the command to believe. And in the preaching we see Jesus Christ may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, Christ will take care that all the elect ones will be brought in. We have to bother with God's will for us. And that will is, when we hear and see Jesus hold before us in the preaching, that we believe on him. That's God's will. I would like, before closing this thought, I would like to close with an image, an example. It might be useful at times to use an image, although, you know, I'm always careful with examples and images because they always fall short. But I would like to use one now. The election, the eternal election, is like a beautiful cabinet with doors of glass. Just imagine, beautiful cabinet with doors of glass. In that cabinet, behind these doors of glass, is a beautiful and expensive dinnerware. China. Very expensive. And it is set out there. And you might wonder it in that cabinet. Well, I think you agree with me that it is important to pay close attention to what place we give this cabinet with this costly china in our living room. We could give it several places in our living room. Well, suppose, we put this beautiful cabinet with this very expensive and beautiful dinnerware in the door opening, just right in the door opening. What will happen? Things will go wrong in no time. Of course they will go wrong in no time. Someone wants to enter this room, he opens the door, and he smashes into that cabinet. And that cabinet and the dinnerware, that expensive china, is ruined. He ruins that cabinet and the china by entering the room. The entrance to the room, in other words, is blocked. And the damage is enormous. The glass doors, the tableware, the dinnerware, it's all in shreds. But you could also give this cabinet with this costly dinnerware or china a place clearly visible to everyone in the back of the room. Just in the back of that room. And everyone who enters that room, at first you enter that room, and after coming into that room, you wonder and you marvel about that costly and expensive dinnerware. Well, this is a poor, I know, but it is an example of election and the place we give election in preaching and our life. We never should begin with election. It should never come first in the preaching, because then it will block the entrance to that room of salvation. It will just block it. Because we stumble on election. It's a stumbling block. There is first the command to enter that room, to come to faith, to come to the Lord in repentance and believe in Him. And after you came to the Lord in repentance and faith, you see suddenly that beautiful cabinet, and you marvel. It was never my decision at all. It was never my work. It is God's electing love. You see, that's why we give that the doctrine of election a place in the back of our room. And we cherish the confession of election. Well, before we move on to the last thought, let us sing a Psalter. Psalter 289, Psalm 105, stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. Psalm 105, Psalter 289, 1, 3, 5, and 6.
Oh.
we are left with the question what the confession of election is for. What's the purpose of it in our life? What's the purpose of the doctrine or confession of eternal election in our daily life? 5 points in this last thought. First, the doctrine or the confession of election shows God's wisdom. It teaches us to bow before God and His wisdom, His excellent wisdom. God has a plan with everything He does. Everything He does is done according to His perfect wisdom. Likewise, the doctrine of election is according to His perfect wisdom. And it is a display of His glory and honor and wisdom. It serves to extend His majesty, and it makes Him known as the Sovereign One, our Creator and Judge, the Most High King. Both in the election of lost sinners and in the passing of people lost for their own fault, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. He is God and not we. He decides and not we. We bow for Him because He is our Creator. In other words, the doctrine of salvation teaches us to bow before His wisdom and His sovereign power. Again, I would like to quote a biblical text, Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. The second reason or purpose of the doctrine or confession of eternal election: it serves to our humiliation, that we humble ourselves before God. Because the doctrine of eternal election teaches us that we are totally lost, totally depraved, unable to do anything spiritually good. That the only thing we can do is to make a free choice for evil. That's it. None of us will find the way back to God in His own strength or power. Well, this confession of the eternal election brings you on your knees. The only thing we can do is to fall on our knees and to beg God to have mercy. That's the thing we are left with. Salvation is nothing of us, and it is all of God. This third thing. So the first thing was, it teaches us to bow before God's wisdom and power. The second thing, it serves to our humiliation. The third purpose, it shows us the possibility of salvation. Because there is an eternal election, there is a possibility to salvation. On your knees, before that cabinet, You know who you see, what you see? The elect one with a capital letter, Jesus Christ. By faith in him, by faith in him, we look into God's good treasures. And we see his electing love and faithfulness. You see, we shouldn't go beyond Jesus Christ. It is all about seeing Jesus Christ, and he is the elected one. And seeing him and his love and goodness, we wonder, God, it is thy electing love. Thou art the one who gave your son for our salvation. And we shouldn't go beyond Jesus Christ, wondering ourselves, am I elected, yes or no? So the doctrine of election shows us that there is a possibility of salvation. It is an open door in Christ. Fourth, it brings us unto assurance of salvation. This doctrine gives you assurance. This doctrine. Because salvation is 100% God's work. It is not even 0.0001% your work. No. The complete 100% God's work. And that gives you rest. It is not my knowledge, not my strength, not my wisdom, not my sensation, not my faithfulness. It's God alone. And him alone. Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Yeah. Looking to Christ again, we see God's electing love. And let us again not go beyond Jesus Christ, seeing him as the elected one, and beyond him God's electing love brings us to assurance of faith. It's nothing of mine. It's everything from him. Well, the fifth point. The doctrine of eternal election is an exhortation to live in thankfulness or gratitude. The confession that God has chosen us in Christ encourages us to be and remain in Christ. After all, in him are found all God's blessings and the assurance of salvation. It is such an encouragement to abide in Christ and to live in thankfulness. My salvation is God's one-sided work. And before I even existed, he chose to write my name in the book of life. And we have this certainty because we believe in the elected one in Christ. And by being part of his body, by faith, through the Spirit, we are elected with Christ. It's such an encouragement to live in that constant and abiding gratitude. It will urge us to live according to God's will, to believe in God's Son, to abide in him. And we will open God's word again and again and bear fruit to God's glory. What a glorious doctrine and confession is the eternal election. Let us marvel about God's electing love as the door of salvation. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee that thou art an electing God and that salvation is not our work, Because we won't be lost. Because we know that every effort and every work from our side is tainted with sin and falls short. But salvation is thy work, O triune God, and it begins, O heavenly Father, with thy electing love. Oh, we confess, we know, we are all in fallen in sin, in that state of ruin and perdition. But thou gave thy Son, and in him is salvation. Oh, please give us thy Holy Spirit, that we may truly see thy Son, Jesus Christ, recognize him in thy word, and come to faith in him, that we will be obedient to thy command to come to thee in repentance and faith. Lord, have mercy upon us. We stand in awe because thou art an electing God. Here we are, and we humble ourselves. Life, an eternal life, it is thy gift and thy gift alone. It's grace alone. It's thy word alone. It is Christ alone. It is election alone. Lord, thank thee for thy word. Help us the coming week. Thou knowest what awaits us. Have mercy upon us. In the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 304. 304. That's Psalm 111. And we'll sing four stanzas, 1, 2, and 3, the first three and the last. So Psalter 304, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. Sorsum corda, lift up your heart to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.